preach with me. Somebody say amen out there. I'm feeling alone. We're always honored to have this day in our state and in our city and our community and in our church. And I'm so thankful for all of you that are here and watching online. I had some regrets that we're going to be here. I talked to our Director of Public Safety, Sandra Carson, this morning. She called, and they have a little illness with a family member, and they're taking care of that. She loves to be here at this service, but I'm glad that you all are here. Praise God. This entire week's going to be a week of activities for law enforcement officers. In fact, Thursday night's a fun night for the general public if you want to come down to the landing. What time does that start, Colonel? About 8? Darkness? Tim, is that right? About darkness on Thursday night? What happens is on the landing, there will be a couple hundred patrol cars, motorcycles, vintage and new, that come from every agency in more than one state, will drive down through the middle of the landing with their lights on. It's pretty impressive. It's neat to watch. And then they meet at the fountain at the end of that. But it's a fun night. Just all kinds of activities that are going to be happening this week. But I want to bring to you a thought this morning. I won't keep you long. I think I have this part scheduled for about 2 hours. So you won't have to worry about getting uncomfortable. Maybe I can shut it down just a little bit shorter than that. I have been at services where preachers preach 2 hours, and I learned one thing that I didn't learn any more in 2 hours than I did in 30 minutes. So let's pray that I'm one of those kind. Amen? Thank you. Chief, thank you for wearing, our city administrator now, thank you for wearing your uniform, gentlemen, and all of you that do. Mine won't fit any longer. You might want to try it on. After 40 years of struggle and aimless wandering, I'm going back in time now, 40 years of struggle and aimless wandering, Israel had arrived at the beginning of God's plan and purpose for this divinely directed nation. They'd come to a place called the Jordan River. I don't know if you've ever had the opportunity to go to Israel, but I have, and I've been in the Jordan River. And I've told, this church has heard it many times, how Ruth drank half of it. She wanted to take some home, so she had a water bottle too, and she had an empty one, filled it up with the Jordan River water, and then had hers. And by the time we got back on the bus and got back to the motel, I was sitting right in front of her by Dr. Marvin Gorman, and she pecked me on the shoulder, and I said, "What, honey?" And she said, "I think I just drank the wrong bottle." So we took a little of the Jordan home with us when we were there. It's a beautiful river during the year. It's an emerald green river that flows. When you walk out in that, I baptized many people. In fact, there was a new married couple from Russia had just decided to take their honeymoon in Israel, and they got in line to be baptized, not part of the group we were with. I don't think we ever said anything that we could understand each other on other than we want to be baptized, and they were part of the family of God, and I baptized this young couple. But it's a beautiful place during most of the year, but there is a time of the year when it's called flood stage, in the fall of the year, the harvest time, when the floods of Israel in that brief rainy time comes down through Israel and it hits the Jordan, and Jordan becomes an enormous raging tyrant. Now I want to tell you, normally the Jordan River's about the width of this church, maybe a little bit more. During that particular time of year, every year, there are places where the Jordan exceeds 1 mile in width by the torrent that's flowing down through there, washing all the silt and mud, and it's a muddy mess that's going down through there. And after his 40 years of wandering in the desert, and you have to understand what they were doing. You see, they were coming out of captivity. 400 years they had been in Egypt, and God sent a Joseph in the land, And a Joseph came to help stabilize the economy of Egypt and Israel. And then the nation grew for 400 years. And pharaohs came and pharaohs left. That's a title, not a name. The end of that particular time, they were set free by a series of 10 plagues. If you've ever seen the Ten Commandments or all these movies, that's not play acting, that's not a fairy tale, that's scripted in history. And the historians can tell you that these different plagues took place until the Pharaoh said, okay, you can leave. And when they left, then they didn't get very far out of Egypt, headed toward a place called Canaan. Canaan was a country full of Canaanites, and that would be many, many, many nations. The Canaanites was the general name. It could be the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Hivites, a whole bunch of Vites in there. And they all lived, and none of them wanted Israel to come in. And so they had wandered in a circle because of disobedience to God. And when you see they're wandering for 40 years, it looks aimless, but it did have a purpose, because that generation was a generation that raised up a golden calf. When Moses, their leader, was on the mountain getting those laws from God, and God said, those people that come out, that generation will die in the desert. So apparently that generation had passed, and now it was purged, and they were getting ready to go in to the promised land, or Canaan. They'd had great miracles, because as soon as they'd come out, Pharaoh decided he wanted them back. There's so many analogies to our life here, the captivity of sin. You may not know that you're in sin, or you may not know that you're in captivity, any more than a generation or two of those people born in Israel or in Egypt didn't realize the depth of the captivity they were in, until they were told, this is what we used to be like, this is how it was, and they started to realize their depth of captivity. Now they're free, and so Pharaoh comes after them, and when he does, they're confronted with what the Hebrews, the Jewish nation, would call the Great Reed Sea. We call it the Great, like reeds in it, the Great Red Sea, and they were confronted with that and the enemy coming behind it, and that's where God parted the Red Sea. And he did part the Red Sea. That's not an accident. That's not a fable. He literally put the walls of the Red Sea apart and let the children of Israel walk through on instant dry land across ever how many there were, 1, 2 million, 3, who argumentatively there were. They went to the other side of that place. In entering into the place that God wanted them to sojourn there, and then God collapsed those walls of water on Pharaoh and his army, that showed them this, that God had made a covenant with Israel. Now that's a word today in the message that you want to hear, a covenant agreement. That's God making a deal. And when God makes a deal, to put it in very human vernacular, God stays with his deal. He doesn't change. He said, there's no shadow of changing with me. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the God that was in the lives of Moses and the God that's in our life today is exactly the same without any altering whatsoever. They wondered until the 40 years came. They came then to the time that God said, okay, you're going to enter into this land called Canaan, this promised land, but you're going to have to cross Jordan. But Jordan was at the worst of the worst situation then. It was in a time where it wasn't just inconvenient, it was impossible. Jordan was at flood stage, and it had grown from 100 feet to a massive torrent at many times, like I said, in places over 1 mile. But God told Joshua, who now had taken Moses' place, he was the new leader, he said, take the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the covenant was an agreement with God. It was a gold chest, this ark, about this big, and it had rings on the side, and gold-laid poles of acacia wood ran through it, and the only ones that could pick up that chest, called the Ark of the Covenant, were priests. And he said, have the priest pick it up. There's a lid on top of that ark when you picked it up, with two seraphs or angels facing each other with their wings. It's called the mercy seat. And he said, have them pick that up, and when their soles of their feet hit the edge of Jordan, which, believe me, at that width and that torrent at the time, it was not far to walk, he said, I'll show you what I'm going to do. Just like he did at the Red Sea, when the soles of their feet touched Jordan, this incredible, unbelievable, divine and supernatural event took place. The Jordan began to part. And this was incredible because its headwaters was at a city, phenomenally, called Adam. And it went down to the end of that range of water run, and it parted, and it was dry, completely dry. And he said, now take the priest with the ark on their shoulders and walk out into the middle of the basic part of Jordan. It would be like this aisle. Stand right there while I allow Jordan, all the Israelites, to go across. So they go across. At the very end, the nation of Benjamin comes, and Manasseh, and 40,000 armed warriors of Israel walk across that. And when they get finished, and I'm capsulizing this story, you can read it in Scripture, in Joshua chapter 3, 4, 5, and 6. When they walked across, then God spoke to Joshua, and he said, now choose 12 men. You see, God chooses us for different situations. He's chosen each one of us for some purpose in our lives. We may not know that purpose, we may not realize that purpose, but I'm promising you this. The omniscience, the omnipresence, and the omnipotence of our Almighty God, when you ask Jesus to come into your life, when you ask Him to be your Lord, His purpose begins to take place in your life. At that time, this was prior to the coming of Christ, as we know, but He purposed 12 men. So Joshua, being led by the Holy Spirit, picks out these 12 warriors. And he says to them, this is what God spoke to me and say, pick up a stone. I want you to pick up a large stone, a heavy stone, from the very spot where the priests are standing in the middle of the Jordan. He said, I want you to pick up a stone in the middle of the impossibilities in your life. I want you to pick up a stone at a place where there's absolutely no answer or no reason and no cause for it to be, and there's a peace there that you may not understand or you may not comprehend, but God's going to give a peace, because no one can take a torrent, muddy river a mile wide, dry it up, part it, and let you walk across on dry land except me, and I did. So go to the very heart of the situation where the priests are standing with my covenant, my agreement with you, and pick these large stones up. These large stones, one of them represented one of the nations of Israel. There were 12 nations that came out of the seed of Jacob. Jacob's name was changed from Jacob to Israel. And out of that 12 sons, and he said, pick one up for each one. And when you pick it up, then take it across, because of this reason. I want that stone to be a memorial to the generations to come, to show that God keeps His treaties, that God keeps His commandments, and God keeps His covenant agreements with that nation and with those people. So in obedience, those men picked up the stone. It was heavy, it was burdensome, and they carried this large stone across this large, immense area now to an area they're going to stay all night in called Gilgal. And when they carry the stone, they lay the stones down at Joshua's feet. And Joshua said, I'm going to take these stones and I'm going to build a monument that will remind us, it's a memorial. I'm going to build a monument that will remind us that when we were at a situation where there was no hope, where there was no help, where there's no possibility of anything happening. In fact, It was past impossible because you're looking at a mile wide torrent that destroyed everything in its path until the fall rains stopped and it came back, and it took quite some time to do it. They're looking at the worst situation that could possibly be. Yet God said, in that worst situation, if you'll apply my covenant agreement to that, I'll do things for you that no one else will ever see done, ever in history. Never again will they see anything like that, but I'm showing you that when I have a covenant with you and I have an agreement with you, that my covenant will stand and it won't change. So they carry those stones to Gilgal, and that evening they lay them down, and Joshua begins to memorialize them. He said, this is for the nation of Asher. This is Simeon. This is Judah. This is Benjamin. This is Reuben. He goes through the 12 tribes, and he lays them down. And they all were unique, even though they were part of Israel. They were unique in their needs. They were unique in their circumstances. Every one of those stones had a unique purpose. But it was the totality of unity of a nation that brought the power of God in their life and the fulfillment of the covenant that God had given them. So they lay them down, and Joshua says to them, here's what I want you to do. I want you to lay these here that they'll always be here and people will see them. And there's a reason why. Because when your children ask you, what's the meaning of these stones? And in Judaism, there are many instances where you do things for your children to ask questions. Why is that? How come this is occurring? And when they ask this, it may be a generation or two later. They may not have been there when it happened. They may have heard, but when you go to that generation that carried those stones and you ask them, they're going to tell you this is why they're there. There's a reason why they're there, because this is showing you the faithfulness of God in our lives, how he called us out of captivity, and in the middle of the freedom that we were getting from God, we had to call on his covenant to get us to a place of safety because the enemy wanted us back, but God redeemed us, and he's showing us again that his purpose for us is going to be fulfilled, and nothing can stop or thwart the purpose of God in your life. That's where our trust factor comes in with God, that we trust and believe. So these stones were carried. Those stones were laid, and those stones were memorialized for generations. Even to this day, there are archaeologists that say, this is the place. And the question is this, and this is the question that was posed to them. We must never forget who we are. We must never forget who we are. When we see these stones, when we see this memorial to generation and generation, and now many generations, hundreds of years now, we look to them and say, this is something God showed us so we would never forget how he delivered us and how we were used to carry that stone to Gilgal, and how God anointed us to be used, and how God in his provine knowledge and his providence has chosen us to show generations in the future that God is directing us. When you look at the Word of God and the stories in the Word of God, not only do they have immediate spiritual response to our lives, but the response to the Word of God is endless. And I can expand those thoughts even to us today here in this nation. This nation was born in struggle, just exactly like Israel was. This nation was created for freedom. This nation was directed by God to be used by him for a number of purposes, that we became the evangelist of the world. Not only that, we became the caretakers of the world. We became the protectors of the world. We became that educational source that spread throughout the world. And each one of those areas is a stone of remembrance that our nation has created to go forward to generations to see. And when people ask, who are we and what have we come up with, we go back to the origination of our country. When we started this country in 1776, we have a Declaration of Independence. In 1787, we have the Constitution of the United States. 2 years later, the Bill of Rights, and these are still part of who we are today. And I want to tell you today, as an American, and as someone's proud to be an American, and doesn't believe that the country is lost, but the country is still one nation under God, that we still stand under the premise and the promise and the trust of the covenant of an almighty God, that we are the nation that God has called us to be. He calls us and then he centralizes us. He calls us with specific purpose. And in that purpose God has for you, it's your duty to say yes to God, whatever. Today we're talking about law enforcement officers. Law enforcement officers around the United States. City officers, county, state officers, federal officers. That God has mandated in this beautiful thing we call democracy to be the safeguard and the safekeepers. In fact, when you talk about law enforcement, there's only one thing that we refer to them. In fact, there's a book called Roll Call, the Highway Patrol has, and it's the history of, in part, of the State Highway Patrol of Missouri, and I speak from that being a state trooper in years past. And in that one particular area of Roll Call that's in the archives of the history of the Highway Patrol, there are stories of old troopers. And whether you were ever a trooper or not, it's interesting to read. I remember when I first came on the Highway Patrol, you have a thing called a man or a woman called a field training officer. And my field training officer was a very wise man, and he very quickly took me places. And I remember him taking me over to Kimberling City, and we stopped at a house, a beautiful home with an overview. And he said, there's someone I want you to meet. Now, I'd never met this man, nor had I ever heard of this man by the name of Walt Grammer. I didn't know who he was. There was another one that he let me meet by the name of George Keller. And when I went into their home, they were just old guys. Listen to me, young people. Don't discount old guys. Old guys have been around. And old guys were the stone carriers for you to have a basis to believe on. I sit down with them and I begin to listen to their stories. And I think as I listened to them, it began to build something up inside of me. Not only the pride of what I was doing, but the mandate of what I was doing was important. Not only now, but for the future. I remember Walt and George telling the story of being right outside of Springfield. You see, in 1931, the 56th government administration created the Missouri Highway Patrol, and I speak from that perspective. They asked for 125 men and got 55, so the entire state of Missouri had 55 state troopers. Troop D is the largest mass of property in Springfield of all the different troops around the state of Missouri, and they were having a meeting right outside of Springfield West on old Route 66, and there was this restaurant and these little cabins, and they were telling me about how they were eating, they ate dinner, and then they lined all like 12 or 15 cars up of the entirety of this troop for 18 counties. They lined them up and had all their equipment out, and they were standing inspection. And the captain of the troop came by and inspected each one. And while they were doing all of that, there was a couple in one of the cabins behind them by the name of Bonnie and Clyde. And the real Bonnie and Clyde. And Bonnie and Clyde was watching them. And And Walt Grammer told me, he said, man, we were just having the best times. We were just standing inspection. We just got dinner bought for us, and we all wanted to go home. And so they got finished with everything and packed up all their equipment, got back in the car, and drove home. And Bonnie wrote in her memoirs that they knew that the Missouri Highway Patrol had come to kill them, and they just wanted a picture of themselves before they killed them. When they left in haste, and Walt got some things out. He said, look at this. And he picked up a comb, still some hairs in it. He said, this is Bonnie's comb. This is a book of poems, and she had poems. He had several things that's in our museum today that was given to him, our museum, by Walt. But he had all these mementos, and I thought, these were bad dudes. In fact, a few weeks later, George Keller was involved in a shootout with Bonnie and Clyde and survived it. They were notorious. They were scary. They took away the rights and freedoms of privilege of people. At that time, there wasn't a Federal Bank Act, so when they got over the state line, it was just like you're on your own. And the Highway Patrol and state police had to do what they could to protect them from them. They killed many, many, many people. And here he is dealing with those folks, standing in front, and he had some mementos. He had some stones of remembrance that I needed to see. Because these things showed me that someone from my past, how that God had used their life, how they used them and had these mementos. They were a remembrance, or a memorabilia, but a remembrance of how God had protected them from this horrible situation. When I looked at all these things, I could hardly believe what I was holding in my hand and looking at them. But I began to go back as a memorial. And I said, somebody before me that wore this uniform much like mine on that day picked up a stone from a really bad situation, picked up a stone of remembrance from a crisis, from a dangerous situation, and carried it out of that crisis area and laid it down on dry land as a memorial to me, to understand that I had a duty and a responsibility and a God-directed ability in my life, because he chose me with a purpose to take another stone from the day I was living in and lift that stone of remembrance out for the generations to come. I'm that old guy now. I was talking to our honor guard this morning, and we were talking about what class did you graduate from. And Colonel Rip Logan and I embarrassed ourselves a little bit, maybe not you, but me, because I said, oh, I'm from the 45th class. And they said, what class is there now? Like 115. And I said, well, that's quite a way back there. And one of them said, you are old, aren't you? And I said, you are in my office, and I was a sergeant, and you're a corporal, so straighten up. I didn't say that to them, but it made me realize time's going. And let me tell each one of you this. Every one of you here today have your Jordan. Every one of you today have your meeting with the covenant and the promises of God. Every one of you today that are listening to me have the right and the duty and the responsibility to pick up a stone of remembrance, one that's going to memorialize the generation, the time that you lived, that God called you, and carry that thing out of the worst crisis. So the worst crisis that you can have in your life is also the greatest opportunity you can have to give to a nation in the future, a generation to come, and say to this, I was faithful to God, and he delivered me. And if you're faithful to God, he too will deliver you, and you should go back to your Jordan and pick up a stone and carry it forward to the nation, to the people you live and serve in. In law enforcement, regardless of what area you serve, it is a service. The motto of law enforcement in general is to do two things. It's to serve and protect. To serve the city that you work in. To serve the county that you work in. To preserve the state that you're assigned to, or the nation as a whole, as we enforce up to our in our Constitution. When we realize that we have been given a mandate and we've been given the opportunity to carry a stone, we must understand the importance of us carrying forward what God has done for us in our generation. They walked into the middle of a Jordan River, and they walked up to a stone area, but what they found there was the covenant of God. They found the Ark of the Covenant, and that's where they were directed to pick it up, in front of the Ark, in front of the promise. You can trust in the promises of God, and you can trust in this word to guide and direct you, and not to in any way lead you any way but in the right direction for God. This is not only a light to our path, it's a map to our road in life, but God's purpose in our life has placed a Jordan in every one of our lives, and we have the duty and the responsibility. We can negate it. We don't have to, but I'm saying, what would life be if we don't do our part? You see, they had this thing. They had the covenant of God in that ark, the Ark of the Covenant. They had the law of Moses that God had given them. And you transfer that forward in today's language and where we live. We have this incredible constitution called the Constitution of the United States. We have the Bill of Rights. We have the amendments that gives us freedom to do what we're going to do. If we stand up and exercise those rights, we're carrying a stone. If we lay down and let those rights be taken away from us, we're moving that stone instead of going forward with it. But God has placed each one of us in a place of mandate to pick up a stone, pick up something burdensome and heavy, and carry it from our generation to the next. Not only did they have the Ark of the Covenant, but they had the Law of Moses translated forward. Not only do we have this Constitution of the United States that causes us to pledge that flag with honor and respect, because we know what it costs to have that flag. Many of you in your own family, many of you in your own service, looking around this nation today, God put together a process, and that process goes from our city officials to our county, to our state, and to our federal, to make sure that these men and women that are donning the uniforms that you're seeing today have been given that right and that purpose, and they're picking up a stone, and they're saying, we hold these things sacred. These are sacred rights. They're sacred privileges. And thank God we have men and women today that'll put on a uniform and with honor and respect lead us forward in this democracy that we live in. There's very few things in the Word of God that doesn't foreshadow our present time. When we look at what those 12 men did, there's no names given to them. 12 men chosen by Joshua. 12 men chosen by God and told to Joshua. 12 warriors that picked up stones of remembrance and carried them to a place they'd never be forgotten. There are men and women all over the United States today that we don't know their names that are carrying those stones. There are men and women all over the United States this very moment. They're engaged in dangerous activities, laying down their lives, putting their lives on the line, doing things, seeing things, experiencing things that no one else should ever have to, protecting you. So you can sleep at night and live in your home and have the freedom to do and be who you are as an American citizen. These are people who have said, I'll pick up the stone. Now I'm going to tell you something. I'm commending law enforcement today, but I want to tell you that every one of us here have not only the Constitution of the United States as our protection, we have even a greater constitution called the Constitution of the Cross of Jesus Christ. That not only did it take away all of our sins, born in sin, we couldn't help that. They were born in Egypt, couldn't help it, but God provided a way to get them out of Egypt. And God allowed His Son to come to this earth and live 33 and one half years and give us a way out of the captivity of sin into the freedom of eternal life through Jesus Christ. And it behooves all of us in our lives to be one who will say, I'll pick up a stone, and it will be a stone of remembrance, one that will memorialize a life, and I'll walk that to a place and lay it down for the generation ahead of us to say, what does this mean? He said, when your children ask you, what does this mean? You tell them that we were at the Jordan, and it was at flood stage, and God spoke to us and said, move forward. Didn't make sense. It wasn't theologically correct. It wasn't logically correct, but it was a mandate from God. Listen to me, when God speaks to us to protect this Constitution and to live in a land that's free, it may not make sense to some people, but if it makes sense to God, we need to be obedient. We walk forward, we pick the stone, and we use that stone as our marker for a generation to come. I can't tell you how I was impressed, not just the fact that these men were in the very first class, the fact that they drove Model T's, I guess, 31 Fords, with the top down all the time. It was remarkable to me the conditions they worked in and how large of an area they covered. And then when I became a trooper, it was remarkable to me what big area I covered compared to what troopers do today. That's not saying good or bad. The population's grown. But I see how in every generation, God gives us an opportunity to make a marker for the generation ahead. God wants you to do just that today. He wants you to be a marker for the generation ahead. This generation's soon going to take over. And they need some markers. They need to be able to say, what does this mean? What was the purpose of this? And we must be able to stand and say, according to the power of God in our life and His covenant that we have with Him, that's greater than all covenants, greater than all governments. We put our trust in Jesus Christ. And when these things happen, God used us to lay down a marker that He is unfailing and never changes. And He's today, yesterday, and forever the same God that delivered the children of Israel. And He's using me now in this current generation to deliver and safeguard a country. We must never forget who we are. We're leaders and carriers of the burden of democracy. We're leaders and carriers of the burden of the salvation of the lost. God has purposed us in this nation for a very specific purpose. And we can't allow someone else to do it. We must say, this is my responsibility. This is my duty. I'm not supposed to carry all the stones, just one. But I want to make sure that I carry just one. And that one is purposed by God for my life. Will you stand to your feet with me?